Interesting passage, not the kind of thing you would expect, but it is applicable to the lesson this morning. Millions celebrate the birth of Christ at this time of year. Millions throughout this country, millions throughout the world, perhaps even billions, I suppose. In India, you will see stars everywhere, papier-mâché stars. They are wire frames and they're covered with various beautiful colors of paper, and you'll see them hanging from street lights. You'll see them on decorating church buildings and people's homes. And these stars are in celebration of Christmas. These stars are there to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's what they're there for. That's why they do it. And they take that very, very seriously. I have even seen these stars on Hindu homes where they don't serve Jesus, but they will worship him as a god. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. But millions and billions throughout this world celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. Now, we know there's a lot of people that have decided not to celebrate Christmas. They claim, and rightly so, we do not know when Christ was born, so we should not celebrate his birth at any designated time. And that's the attitude that many people have. And they're right in pointing out we don't know when he was born, and they're also right in deciding for themselves not to celebrate his birth. We must respect their decision not to celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Likewise, there are those that will celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Lots and lots of people, and I'm talking even including members of the church, there are some who would celebrate it simply as a family holiday. They would see it as a social holiday or a traditional national holiday. And so it's a time for family to get together and enjoy good food and giving and exchanging of gifts. And they see it in a secular light, not so much a religious light. And that is their right as well. That is their right to do so. The church must remain neutral about Christmas. We cannot designate a day. We're not authorized in Scripture to designate a day when Jesus was born and to celebrate that date as a church. We're not allowed to do that. We're not authorized to do that. So the church remains neutral regarding when Jesus was born and the celebration of that birth. We celebrate and commemorate his death, his burial, and his resurrection each Sunday as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But his birth is not part of that process. So we're not authorized in Scripture as the church to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But many individuals choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus at this time of year, as is their right. Based on Romans chapter 14, they have the right to choose to celebrate or to choose not to celebrate as individuals, as family units. That's the bottom line here. But there is one fact that we must all agree. Christmas, as we celebrate it, is a special season of giving. It really is a special season of giving. Now, I've caught some of you with acts of kindness. I've caught you doing good deeds, helping folks, being generous, giving gifts to people. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's as it should be. That's as it should be. Because this time of year, we all want to do something. If you read the bulletin article, the question that was asked regarding the giving of to the Salvation Army, I deal with that in this bulletin article. I hope that you will read it. But there is a significant attitude adjustment this time of year toward giving, toward wanting to help somebody, toward wanting to do some good thing. We are concerned about children. We want children to be happy at this time of year. We don't want to see any child left without Christmas presents. We don't want to see that because that is just heartbreaking. We don't like to even think about poor children that don't have anything for Christmas. And so there are toy drives and there are clothing drives and there are all kinds of efforts that are made. Toys for Tots is another national charity that tries to make sure that kids have something to open at Christmas. And it's a good thing. It's not in any way something that we should neglect or avoid. But the thing is, with the hustle and the bustle of trying to give gifts, trying to select and buy presents for so many people, the day draws closer. And with that day drawing closer, by the way, every day, 7 days a week is a shopping day now. Y'all know that, right? 7 days a week. Somebody says, so many shopping days till Christmas. Now, let me just tell you right now. Today is, what is today? Anyway, today is the 15th of December. It's 10 days, 10 shopping days till Christmas. And people begin to panic. They begin to be more tense. You will see fights over the last item that everybody was wanting. And you'll see people struggling to try to go from store to store to find that perfect gift that they want to give to somebody. Now, remember, we're looking for the perfect gift. We talked about that last week. But there's frustration, there's aggravation, there's agitation that goes along with this season to be jolly, right? And it can get a little overwhelming. It really can. We all want to give that perfect gift, but why? Really? Why is it so important? I mean, it is the thought that counts, isn't it? The thought that counts, right? Is it because that deep down inside of all of us, we know that Jesus was right when he said it is more blessed to give than to receive? Is that really, don't you think that's what's behind our desire to give somebody something that we know they're going to love, that they're going to appreciate, that it's going to be helpful and useful to them, or that they can play with? And that was a reference to last week, but anyway. Bobby, by the way, last night we were at Cracker Barrel, and he wanted to get me something that I could play with at Christmas. So y'all know at Cracker Barrel that little weasel on the ball that'll roll around on the table? He was going to get that for me. I said, I'm not a cat. I'm not a cat. Anyway, but you know, we all want to give somebody something that they're going to love, that they're going to appreciate, because we understand. Deep down in us, we understand what Jesus said. And Paul, as he is telling us what the Lord said in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brethren, this is the spirit of Christmas. This really is the spirit of Christmas. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But what does that mean? Well, as the text was read this morning, Joseph has revealed himself as the lost brother. And so his brothers are in Egypt, and they're just devastated that they have done this to him, and they're so relieved that he's not killed them, that he's forgiven them. But not only that, he is heaping gifts upon his brothers, and they are receiving these gifts, and it is a beautiful situation, a beautiful moment in Joseph's life when he's able to give them something when they had done such evil to him. When Job was in the middle of his torment, he had lost everything. In Job 42 verse 11, it says, there came unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him. They mourned with him. They grieved with him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So they were trying to help Job out, and they were giving him gifts to help him in his time of crisis, in his time of need. Now, in both of these stories, who would you rather be? Would you rather be Joseph? Or would you rather be Reuben, Simeon, Naphtali, or even Benjamin? Which would you rather be, Joseph or the other? Or would you rather be Job, or would you rather be a friend of Job who's there to try to help him out? Which one would you rather be in these two stories? It is truly more blessed to give than to receive. Someone could literally read that, the giver is more happy than the receiver. The generous person is going to be sympathetic toward the situation of people around him. There's a lot of poverty in our community. There's a lot more poverty in the world. Now, you know, we may not can make a difference, a great difference to the masses overseas. And we may not can even make a great difference to the masses of poor people in our country or even in our state. But we can make a difference to people in our community. When we see someone who is in poverty, when we see someone who's truly in need, and we do something kind to help them, who gets more blessing out of that? Well, they get an immediate blessing in relief from their suffering, relief from their affliction, or their, you know, being without what their basic needs. You know, their needs are being met for a moment, but who is the one who actually receives the greater blessing? It's the one who gives. It's the one who actually does something good. We are to be sympathetic toward those who are suffering, those who are having to do without. And we need to be concerned about their feelings of helplessness, their feelings of shame and frustration at their situation. We need to be sensitive to that. And we need to also be thankful for opportunities that we have been given in order to be able to help others. I want to share with you an old rabbi parable. This is a parable from an old Jewish rabbi. It says, there was a certain man whose custom it was on the eve of the Day of Atonement to send a gift of money to his poor neighbor. And on this particular eve of the Day of Atonement, the man sent his son with the gift, the regular gift, instructing his son to give the neighbor the gift, hoping to impart to him this spirit of giving, this desire to be of a blessing to someone else. But the son returned in anger and put the money on the table, very upset. And the father said, "What is going on? What are you doing? I told you to give this to the neighbor." And the son replied, "I took it to give to him. But when I walked into the little cottage, he was opening a bottle of very expensive wine. And so I brought the money home." And his father said, "Very fine wine, very expensive wine. Well, then this poor man must be someone who used to be accustomed to nice things. Remind me to increase my gift for him next year, but you take the money and give to him right now." What a beautiful story. Now, obviously, Jews drank wine. We're not going to get into that. That's not my point. The point of it is, this man recognized, here's a man who had been used to finer things and had lost so much. So he said, "I want to give him even more." Paul was a successful businessman. His brother was even more successful. And so Paul received a brand new luxury automobile from his brother on Christmas Eve. So Paul comes out of his office building and comes to his new car, and he sees this little poorly dressed boy walking around this shiny new car, admiring it, just looking at it and shaking his head. He said, "Is this your car, mister?" Paul nodded. "My brother gave it to me for Christmas." "You mean your brother gave it to you? It didn't cost you nothing? Oh, I wish." And then the boy stopped, and Paul knew exactly what he was going to say. He was going to say, "I wish I had a brother like that," but no, No, what the boy said jarred Paul all the way down to his soul. I wish, the boy said, that I could be a brother like that. I wish I could be a brother like that. Well, Paul looked at the boy and he said, wow, this kid's something. He says, would you like to go for a ride? Oh, I sure would. So the little fella jumps in the passenger seat and Paul cranks it up and boy, they buckle up and it's all nice and plush inside and the boy's looking around, this is a great car. And he go down the road and he says, would you turn here and go past my house? And Paul's thinking, well, you know, little guy wants to show off. He says, look at me riding around a big fancy car. So he says, sure. So he pulls up past the house and the boy says, would you stop here just for a minute, just for a minute? So he stops and the boy runs in the house and comes out holding the hand of his crippled little brother. And Paul hears him say, you see that car? His brother gave it to him. Didn't cost him anything. One of these days, I'm going to give you a car just like that. The spirit of giving. Truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are some commands that God has given us regarding giving. One of those statements you read in the bulletin from Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, where God says, the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. To your brother, to your poor, to your needy in your land. They're our needy. They're our poor. They're our brother. It is our land. And we are to open our hand wide to help, to be generous, to be a blessing to people that are doing without. Now, as I said in the bulletin, and you've read it, no doubt by now, you know, some people, through no fault of their own, are victims of poverty and they can't do anything about it. There are others who, through choices that they make, create their own nightmare. And it is not our job to take care of people who will not take care of themselves. That's not our job. The Bible says very clearly, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. But when there are children involved, that's a little different scenario. We do not want to see children going hungry and doing without. So that's one reason why we try to help out in times wherever we can. But more scripture. In Romans 12, 13, we're told to distribute to the necessity of the saints. We're told to be given to hospitality. You know what that means? That means simply you are to be inclined to help. This is your natural attitude. I'm inclined to help. When I see somebody in need and I can do something about it, I'm inclined to help. So that's what it means to be given to hospitality. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially unto them, but do good unto all men, even those that are not our brethren. Even those who are not our brethren. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that you need to be driving down the road and you pull up to the intersection there at I-65 and 72 and you see this little old man standing there holding a sign, "We'll work for food." I'm not suggesting that you're supposed to go and pull a $100 bill out of your wallet and give that man a $100 bill. I am not suggesting that. In fact, most of those rascals are con artists and scam artists. Allison was telling me about a fella that used to make somewhere around $60,000 a year down in Georgia doing that very thing. And I knew about two sisters over in India that made a good living begging on the street corners, even to the point that they bought and opened up a taxi service where they would rent out taxis to people and they made the money off of it. They were rich women and they still begged on the street corners till the day they died. Con artists. scam artists. We got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm not suggesting that we should take the Lord's money and throw it out here to just anybody willy-nilly. We are not to give that which is holy to the dogs. We are not to cast our pearls before swine. We are to be wise and do no harm. Be wise and do no harm. But when we see someone in genuine need and we can do something about it, we need to. Going on, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means simply share with others. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, meaning to give, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Don't you want to be, for God to be well pleased with you? Then be a giver. Be a lover. Be a helper. Be inclined to help. The bottom line here can be summed up in Luke 6, verse 38. Give and you shall get. You give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You give and you will get. You will get. Now, let me make the point this morning. Everyone gets. Everyone gets. You can receive without giving, but you cannot give without receiving. Let me say that again. You can receive without giving, but you cannot give without receiving. It's impossible. If you give, God is going to give to you. If you give, it's going to be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. I love going up to Cream Delight. I love Cream Delight. Do y'all love Cream Delight? Isn't that a great place? It's an area monument is what it is. Best ice cream this side of somewhere else. And when I go up there, I can't get the ice cream cone anymore. I have to get the little cup of ice cream. I get me a little cup. Sometimes it's a bigger cup. But I'll get me a little cup of ice cream, and I'll tell them. Because have you ever went in a place where they put you ice cream in a cup, and it just swirls around the outside all the way up, and you eat down, and there's a big old hole all the way to the bottom of the cup? So I just say, listen, young lady, you pack it and stack it. I don't want any hole in the middle. Pack it and stack it, honey, and I'll give you a good tip. I've been known to throw an extra dollar in the tip if they make sure that thing is full, because I want it shaken together, pressed down, running over. That's what God does for us. That's what God does for us. When we give generously, freely, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we do something good for someone, God always does something better for us. Always. Always. Everyone receives. Some receive and give. Others receive and hoard. Don't be one of those. The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles long. It is full of marine life. It is surrounded by lush vegetation and all kinds of wildlife. The Sea of Galilee is truly a living environment. And it receives from many streams and wadis, they call them in that part of the world. It's simply a wet weather stream. During the rainy season, the streams will come down those, they call them wadis. So it receives from streams and wadis, but it also sends out what it receives in the River Jordan. Now you go many miles down the River Jordan as it winds and turns through that whole region, and it empties itself into the Dead Sea, 50 miles long, surrounded by one of the most barren deserts on the face of the earth. No flowers, no trees, no grass, just scorpions, a few lizards, and snakes. Jordan River empties into it, and there's also a lot of wadis that empty into it, but nothing goes out. It receives and hoards, and it is dead. It is dead. Those who only take are dead inside. Those who never give, those who will not serve, those who do not do good for others are dead inside. Those who receive and give live. Now, we do have a tendency to be selfish. We might as well admit it. God already knows, okay? He knows. But God knows, and I'm going to quote V.P. Black, God knows that if we are always on the receiving end and we tend to become warped and selfish. On the other hand, to give often and generously enlarges the spiritual heart and develops the highest qualities of Christian character. V.P. Black, he was the master on the subject of giving. You look at the rich fool in Luke 12. Build bigger barns. For who? For me. For me. It's all for me. You look at the rich man in Lazarus. He fared sumptuously every day. That's just good old King James for he ate good. That's all that means. He ate very well every day. The finest food in that region at that time, he had it. And he let a poor man starve to death right there at his own gate. Didn't help him. Why you wonder why he went to hell? That's the reason. He didn't help. He didn't help. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 13, Solomon wrote, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Selfishness and covetousness destroys the heart here, and it destroys the soul in eternity. But generosity and kindness pay very well here and even better in eternity. One man said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'm going to repeat that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How true. How true. Brethren, the most beautiful thing about the Lord's statement, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," no matter how poor you are, no matter how destitute you may be, you can give. There's always something you can do. You can donate some time. You can do some sweat equity. You can help somebody change a flat tire. You can carry water for someone if they need it. You can do any number of things. There's something you can do to give, no matter how poor you may be. In fact, that's what God expects us to do. In Luke 11, 41 says, "Give alms to such things as you have." Acts 11, 29, "The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind that has to come first, if you have a willing mind, it is accepted according to them that a man has, and not according to that he has not." God will accept your gift no matter how small. No matter how small. He will accept your gift graciously, gladly, and will bless you in return. Everyone can enjoy this blessing that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the spirit of Christmas, this holiday season, It is more blessed to give than receive? Absolutely. But here's the thing. What we feel toward our fellow man, this yearning inside to help, that comes from the Lord. That's from His teaching. That is the higher calling, if you please, of how we deal with our fellow man. Unfortunately, this feeling, this sensation only comes once a year for many people. There's a better thing than the observance of Christmas Day, and that's keeping Christmas all year long. The spirit of giving, the spirit of desiring to help somebody, to meet a need, to make a difference. So if you can keep it for a day, why not keep it always? But you can't keep it alone. If you're going to give, you're going to give to somebody else, and you're going to share. You're going to make a difference to somebody. And you can help somebody get closer to God, help somebody get closer to heaven. And that's part of what your job is in evangelism. It's not just teaching them, but reaching them. And so let me encourage you to do that. Now, I'm going to close today by asking, will you give God a gift today? Will you give God a gift? Give Him yourself. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Give God a gift, and you will be blessed. And you'll be blessed more than you can possibly give. God always outgives a giver. Are you a giver? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for remission of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. If you have not done that, you need to do that. And then if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, you've not been dedicated, you've been hoarding your life, your skills, your money, your time, give. Be a giver. Give it up. You'll be glad you did. Come back to Him before it's too late. If there's anything we can do to help you to be right with God, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.